All right, this week we're continuing our study through the book of Luke, Luke the 12th chapter, verses 34 through 48. Over the last few weeks, Jesus, in this chapter, it's really kind of a three-act play. And Jesus has given us three cautions, and in those cautions, he's going to kind of wrap those up today. The first one was this. He told us to beware of hypocrisy. Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees in the original context, and he speaks to us today about being very, very careful that we do not find ourselves living in a state of hypocrisy. The word hypocrisy comes from hypocrite, and from that word we glean to act. And so hypocrisy is simply this, is when we're acting like something other than what we truly are. And so we get some warnings about that because no one wants to be a hypocrite. No one wakes up one morning and goes, "Today I aspire to be a hypocrite." And the truth is, all of us are hypocrites at one time or another to a certain degree, because sometimes we can live in such a way, or we can project in such a way out of our pride. We want people to think more of us than is true. Sometimes when we spin a yarn a little bigger than what it was, when I dunk the basketball three times instead of just once, that might be a little bit more, right? Pride can sometimes lead us to be a little disingenuous. Fear. Sometimes fear can cause us to not want to be honest because we don't want people to see who we really are and what we're really going through. Ignorance. Sometimes we just don't know any better. We project something that we don't know any better than to project. And then insecurity sometimes. We can feel insecure. I don't know about you, but you're probably perfect. But there's times I feel grossly insecure, and I might find myself trying to project or to be a hypocrite or to act that I'm not feeling insecure. So Jesus warns us about that. Secondly, he warned us about being covetous. That means wanting or grasping and clutching at something that's not ours. He warned us not to do that. Last week I called it the eye disease. It's when you want what's not yours. It's when you have a jealousy and perhaps a discontent over what someone else has. And it usually would sound like this. Well, what gives them the right to have that? Because I think I'm better than them. And if we're not careful, we can do that. Because one of the truths in life isn't fair. And one of the truths is also is this, is fair isn't an equal, and equal isn't always fair. And so he warns us about not being covet, not to be covetous, covet, yeah, that word. And then the third one's to worry. When we live in an anxiety about life's matters, that God has made promises to us, that word worry, we get our word anxiety, and the word anxiety gives us the picture of being torn apart, like paper, like material being hung. Anyone here ever hung a shirt or jeans on a nail and it just tears right down the middle? I just hate that. Or you've got one of those new really nice like golf shirts, and you pull one thread and it goes all the way across you, and you can't hide it and you can't wear it anymore. And so when we worry about something that God has already made a promise to, he's promised his presence. The Bible teaches us that God, the Holy Spirit, is ever present with us. There's nowhere we can go. There's no valley we can walk through that God isn't there. And he says that he has the power to not only to carry you through, but to produce something of value even in the most difficult things of life. I heard a guy one time say this, God can always grow a rose from a cow patty. That's pretty good. Now, I've always wondered, would you want that rose? And ladies, I don't, but being a dude, I often wondered, does the source affect the fragrance? I haven't tested that theory yet, but I just wonder. And so he has the power, and then he has the provision. God can give us all that we need for today and tomorrow and going forward. So worry is when we find ourselves always distracted and transfixed and anxious upon things which God has already said, loosely translated, I got you. And so he warns us about those three things. This week we will study, and it'll give us a pathway to overcoming the aforementioned three struggles, as well as giving us a warning to be ready for his coming and our accountability for his blessings. He's going to help us to keep these things in a proper perspective as we go forward. Today we will look at shifting from worry about the present to being watchful for the future. Amen. Now, for some of us, that can be very hard because the truth is we don't know what the future holds. Yesterday morning, I didn't know what yesterday afternoon would hold, but I knew who held it. And I don't know what tomorrow will look like, but I know who holds it. And God is calling me, and he's calling you, and he's calling us to live in today with tomorrow in mind. We don't avoid today. We don't deny today. We don't run from today. But today isn't the only day. We've got today. The Bible says today is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. But not only do we have today, but we have tomorrow. One day heaven, amen? Jesus is coming. He's coming for us, or we're going to him, and that day is coming. We don't know when. We don't know what time. But Jesus says, don't keep your mind and your eyes so focused here that you're not preparing for the future. So let's look at that, shall we? Beginning in verse 35. He says, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Now, verses 35 through 38 paint a picture for us. If you can imagine, a man has gone to a wedding, and this particular man has servants at his home. And the Hebrew weddings typically were held at night for a lot of reasons. And so this man might be out late. And so he's out, he's at the wedding, and the people in his house know that he's coming back. They know there will be expectations upon them, upon his return, but they don't know when he's coming. He didn't tweet them, he didn't text them, he didn't call them, he didn't Facebook them, he didn't email them, but they know he's coming. And so it gives us this picture, and it's off that we build a few things. The servants didn't know the hour, but they knew they needed to be ready. Irregardless of what time he came, they knew there would be expectations, and they needed to be ready to meet those expectations. And their readiness, in part, was reflected by their attire. Now, in the scripture, we'll see where they talk about girding up your loins. Now, can we all just be honest? Doesn't that make you giggle a little bit? When you hear someone say, gird up your loins. Now, I got to tell you, I think it's a little bit cool, but it's a little bit weird sounded to us, right? And so, just to ease your mind, I'm going to show you what girding up your loins looks like. In biblical times, it's not a dress, it was clothing. And so, men and women alike would wear long clothing, and it had different reasons. And the challenge with long clothing, ladies, I've only worn a dress a few times, so I can't be an expert in this. But it is really hard to do things quickly and have any sort of agility when you have long fabric draped around your legs. And so for the male to gird up his loins, to be ready, to be proactive, to have agility, what he would do is he would gather up the material. And he would bunch it in the front, and he would take that bunch and drape it between his legs. And then he would bring that around his side, and it would be one of two things. Either he would tie it around his waist, or he would tuck it into his belt. He would gird up his loins in his belt. Now, I would prefer the belt because I don't tie knots as well as I used to. But when you would gird up your loins, you would be saying physically, I'm ready for action. I'm not going to be hindered. I'm not going to be distracted. I'm ready to be agile, proactive, and ready about the task. And so these servants needed to be ready. They needed to be ready mentally, and they needed to be ready physically. And so we could see them being physically ready, okay? They also had symbols, not only in the way that they were dressed, but also it was reflected in the lamps that they carried. Now, back in Jesus' time, they didn't have LED lights with motion sensors. Now, one of the funny things about my house is my next-door neighbor has a motion sensor right by his front door, and that motion sensor must reach for like a mile because I walk in my lawn and his light comes on. And I think to myself, that would drive me crazy. I don't turn mine on, but maybe I should. But the servant not only girded up their loins to give a physical readiness, but they had their lamps ready. And it was symbolic of their readiness in three ways. First of all, they had their lamps in hand. Now, how many of you have ever been found in your house when electricity goes out without a flashlight or a candle in your hand? We don't walk around with them, do we? We just don't do it. Why? Well, because we're not ready for when the lights go out. So what happens when the lights go out and you don't have a candle and a match or a flashlight in your hand or a cell phone? You're groping in the dark to what? Find a light. Now, this is your public awareness announcement for the day. How many of you know where a flashlight or candle is in your house? Good for you. All right. But they had it in hand. They didn't have to go looking for it. When the master arrived, they didn't have to say, hold on just a minute, let me find the lamp. They had it in hand, and then a lamp, much like a flashlight, needs energy. And they had it in hand, and it was full. One of the problems with keeping a flashlight is you go to turn it on, and you haven't turned it on in a long while, and guess what? Batteries are dead. Not only that, they've leaked all over it, corrosive, and it's ruined the whole thing. Not only was it in hand, it was well-fueled, and it was already lit. They were prepared because it was in hand, it was full of fuel, and it was already lit. There was no delay for them being ready to respond to the master's return. Very important. Very, very important. Verse 36, be like men who are waiting for their masters when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Readiness does not call us to idleness. Now, you know what our human nature is if we were these servants, we would have the lamp in hand, we'd have the lamp well fueled, we'd have the lamp already lit, and then we would just probably just sit down and wait, wouldn't we? We'd just say, well, okay, we'll just sit here and wait, and, you know, we'd check our Facebook or play Candy Crush or whatever, you know. But you see, the servants had more to do than just to be ready. And so what we see is to be ready doesn't mean we just dismiss. We don't slip into idle. It's an easy thing to do. Readiness requires an anticipation, and that's a sincere eagerness and an awareness of future events. As a believer, ladies and gentlemen, we should sit with a sincere awareness that Jesus is coming. You see, one of the greatest tragedies for the church and for the unchurched is for the churched to forget or to become complacent with the fact that heaven is a breath away. Yesterday at about 2:00, heaven came to my mother. And today, heaven might come to one of us. And today, heaven may come for someone out there. Eternity will come. Statistics tell us that in our world, 2 people per second pass away. And so in the course of one day, that's 152,000 people a day step from this life into eternity. You see, we need to be ready. We need to have an anticipation because that anticipation keeps us proactive in our readiness. So we need to have an anticipation. And secondly, we need to make preparation. It's one thing to anticipate something, but we don't want to be ill-prepared for when it occurs. Ladies and gentlemen, my mother was prepared. Thank God. The greatest gift she could give me. Am I prepared? I am. And if I should step into eternity, I would want my children to have that same sense of peace and hope and confidence. It's not just the anticipation, but it's the preparation. He calls us to be ready. Verse 37, he says, blessed are those slaves. Now the word there in the Greek is doulos. And that means a bond servant. A doulos is a servant of volunteer nature. Now, what could happen, especially in biblical times, is a person could be pressed into servitude for a lot of reasons. Now, that person could be set free for differing reasons. Now, a doulos would be someone who was once under bondage, once under obligation, who had been set free, and they realized, and they would admit to, and I can't think of the other word, that living life under the authority, under the guidance, under the provision of the master was better than living under their own authority. And they would doulos. They would voluntarily go underneath the authority of the master. And it was typically symbolized by an aug in the ear. And the reason they would do that is so that as that servant, that doulos, is about his way, people would see that and they'd say, oh, what a great master he must have. That it would be better for him to doulos than to live on his own. You see, I was once a slave to sin, but then I was set free through Jesus Christ, and I doulos. I choose to live under the authority of my master because it's better for me. And if you claim the name of Jesus Christ as your Savior, my friend, you too are called to doulos. Blessed are the doulos, whom the master will find on the altar when he comes, excuse me, on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will gird himself to serve and to have them recline at a table and will come up and wait on them. So we understand what the girding is already. The master, when he was received with readiness, is motivated by appreciation and will serve the servants. Parents, isn't it a true thing that when your children appreciate what you do, you're more motivated to do, aren't you? When my kids express appreciation for what my bride and I do for them, I can't give them enough. Isn't that true? Well, here's the master, and he arrives home, and his servants, his doulos, they are anticipating, they are preparing, and they receive him well, and he is motivated to serve them. He is motivated to honor them. Does that sound like anything you may have been taught before? You see, Jesus is the master. And he girded up his loins and served the doulos. Oh, what a great motivator. You don't do what you do so that the master would serve you, but I'm going to tell you, it's a wonderful thing when the master says, well done. Amen? Verse 38, whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third watch, and what's being said here, Luke is saying, listen, when the doulos is in anticipation and preparation, it doesn't matter what time the master comes. It doesn't matter whether he comes at 9 a.m. or noon. It doesn't matter whether he comes at 3 p.m. or 8 p.m. or 9 p.m. or midnight or 3 a.m. They're always ready. You see, to be fully prepared means that you're always ready to receive the master. It's hard to be always ready, isn't it? It takes an energy, it takes an effort to be ready. And he says it doesn't matter what time the master comes, they're always ready. Oh, it's going to be one of those days, isn't it? Can you hit next for me? There we go. But be sure of this, that if the head of your house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Now, Jesus takes a very hard turn. And you watch how good I am right here. Jesus takes a very hard turn in his teaching. Can I ask you this? Have you ever had your house burglarized? We have. But to the glory of God, you want to guess where we were when we got robbed? Church. We were at Wednesday night church. You remember, babe? And these folks, well, they didn't have to break into our house because we didn't lock it. Because, oh, can someone come get the back off this? Someone with fingers? You did? Okay. She's got fingernails, right. They broke into our house when we weren't there. And you know what they took? Not much, but one of the things they took was our kids' piggy banks. Now, how sorry a person are you that you take a kid's piggy bank? That's terrible. Well, the sheriff's department said that they had probably cased us. Now, you know what's great? Is they knew we went to church on Wednesday nights. So I guess that's a good thing. But Jesus takes a hard turn and he says, you know, if the homeowner knew that the thief was coming, you know what the homeowner would do? He'd be ready, wouldn't he? Now in Texas, you know what that means? It's going to involve a gun. Isn't it? Listen, if you knew some bad guy was coming to your house to break in, it'd involve a gun. Most of us, anyway. And you'd say, come on in. Come on a little further. And if you're a gun owner, you know what that means. A little bit further. I feel very threatened. To be ready, the pace and the persistence of readiness will be different if the thief's schedule is known. Listen, you would be more proactive to be ready to repel the thief if you knew when he was coming. You would be more prepared in what Jesus is calling us to do. He says, listen, if you knew when the thief was coming, you'd say, well, I don't have to prepare now because he's coming at 3 this afternoon. I can go get me some breakfast and I'll just be back. You see, that's a detrimental thing. Jesus says to be ready all the time. So the question we need to answer is this. What does ready look like for when Jesus comes? What does ready look like? Well, it's very simple. It's a 3-step process. The first one is this. We must have clean hearts. That means we must be born again. We must place our faith in the completed work of Jesus Christ. We must have received him as our personal Savior, knowing that he and he alone can forgive us of our sins. We must have a clean heart. We must have clean hands. And that simply means this. We must be striving to live Christ-like. Our hands must be clean. We must daily and hourly and sometimes moment by moment strive to keep our hands clean of sinfulness and disobedience. And lastly, we need to be consistent in our help. And that means this, is we need to be about the Master's work. You see, to be ready for when the Master comes, to be ready when Jesus comes, means our heart is ready, our hands are ready, and our feet are about the work. Have you ever thought to yourself, would I want to be doing this if Jesus comes? Have you ever told your kids, now you be sure, once you go out tonight, you remember, would you want to be doing that if Jesus comes? You see, Jesus wants us to be ready. Verse 41, now Peter tries to bring it down a little more personal. And Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? Jesus, is this for me? Are you talking to me? Or is this for everyone else? Verse 42, and the Lord said, who then is the faithful and the sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at a proper time? Blessed is the slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. Peter was unaware of what was lying before him. If you know your Bible, Peter will deny Jesus 3 times on the night of his betrayal. Peter's trying to get some clarification. Peter's wanting some clarification about whom Jesus is addressing. Isn't that kind of the way we are sometimes? Now, is this warning for me or is it for someone else? Jesus is speaking to those who will be placed in positions of influence or teaching. Now you say, well, who is that? Well, I believe primarily it would speak to me as pastor. God's appointed man for this appointed time and this appointed position. But I believe it would also speak to us as elders. Because as elders, we have a position of responsibility. I believe it also speaks to our deacons. They are in a position of responsibility. It speaks to our Sunday school teachers. It speaks to our Awana workers. It speaks to us as parents. And Jesus gives us some instruction here. He says, our faithfulness will be rewarded. Let's look, verse 45. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and he will cut him into pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And the slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. Jesus warns that the doulos fools themselves. They fool themselves about a couple of things. First of all, they fool themselves about the time of the master's return. Well, it's not going to be today. I've got time to clean that up. Oh, you know, it's later. And Jesus says, any hour. Not only does the doulos fool himself or mislead himself about the time of Jesus' return, but he misguides himself about the knowledge that Jesus would have. Well, God won't really know about this. No one really knows about this. Well, the Bible says that God knows everything. And he says that there is a responsibility, there is an accountability, there is a punishment, if I can use that word in these days. And he says, for that person at the peak, myself, he says, there is a high accountability. There will be a high accountability. Now, I'm just going to let you wrestle with it because I don't have time to unpack it right now. But it says this, I will assign them to the place of the unbeliever. I don't have time to unpack that. We can talk about that Wednesday night, perhaps. But you see, there's an accountability for those of us at the top of the responsibility. But the beautiful thing about this is God will hold us accountable. And there's also his grace and mercy. Because you see, there's a misguiding and an ungodly, and then there's a disobedient and lazy, and then there's the uninformed. But the one who did not know and committed deeds worthy of flogging will receive but a few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much of him, they will ask all the more. The Lord is merciful and gracious, and his judgment will be just and fair. I'm so thankful for that. God is always loving and just. And he says to me, Jimmy, I will hold you into account, but I will be loving and just in my expectations and judgment. I'm thankful for that. And the accountability will be proportionate to our entrustment. What God, those who are given much are expected much. What does that mean? How does that apply to us? It's often applied to money and material things. I think you can apply it there, but it's not the primary. I believe it's the things of God. First of all, I believe it's the Word of God. I said this a few weeks back. I believe we in this generation and most assuredly in the church in the United States will be held accountable for the access to God's Word that we have that we do not use. You can find God's Word anywhere at any time, in any translation that is necessary for you to digest. We'll give an account for that. Secondly, for his worship. I said earlier in our time together, I can worship God out there. I don't need. Listen, it's that we worship, and I'm going to say this. The Bible says that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as some do. It's important to be together. God doesn't love us more that we're together. But like I said earlier, being together means a lot to me. Yesterday at 2:00, I purposed in my heart that the Lord would allow me to be here this hour. I wanted to be with you because it encourages me. This is where I want to be, with the people of God and the Word of God. Where else would I rather be? We'll be accountable for the work of the Lord. God has work for us to do, both here inside our fellowship and outside the walls of our fellowship. We've got work to do, ladies and gentlemen, and we need to be about it. And I'll go so far as to say this, as if you are not currently working, you need to get to work. We will be held accountable for that. And lastly, for our witness, both what a believer and an unbeliever sees in us in Christ-likeness. Over these last 2 months, one of my deepest prayers is that you would see Christ in me, so that when you walk through the valley, you can say, Jesus was with Jimmy, and he'll be with me. You see, I'm not better than you. I don't have a red phone sitting on my desk with a hotline to Jesus. I'm just like you. But one of my deepest prayers was that you and the people on my Facebook and the people in my community would see Jesus through me in the darkest hour of the human experience. And I say this with so much gratitude for my father and my family. They have lived in grace, and I'm so proud of them. But we will be held accountable for what we have. To whom much is given, much is expected. And ladies and gentlemen, I have been given so much. And we have been given so much. So the question we need to ask, beginning with me, is, are we ready? Are we ready for the Master's return? Whether he comes for us all at once, or we go to him as we step through that doorway of death, are you ready? Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Has there ever been that time and that place where you know that you know? And if there's not, why not today? There's a hope for tomorrow, but today is the day the Lord has made. Church, are we ready? Is ALF ready to stand before the Lord and give an account for who we are and what we've done? Now listen, I love our fellowship. I love where we've come from and I love where we're going. But I know in my heart I can do better. I know in my heart there's work to be done. And I know in my heart that we as a fellowship, there's work to do. And I want to be on the tip of that spear. Are we ready? And then lastly, we need to ask ourselves this question. Is our community ready for Jesus? Heaven's a wonderful place. And I would absolutely love to be there right now. And I pray that the Lord would come, because I'm a coward. The process of death for me, I don't want it. I'd assume Jesus would come. But I know that he tarries his return not to punish me and not to watch his church languish in these present days. But he tarries that more might come to know his Son. Because God desires that none should perish, but that all should come to saving knowledge. Jesus tarries that men and women, boys and girls might come to Jesus. And so, Lord, as long as you choose to tarry, let us be about your work. Let us be about your work. So that when the Master comes, we stand before Jesus, he can say to you and to me, well done, my good and faithful servant. Shall we pray? Father, I thank you for your word. And Father, I thank you that you knew that this text would be where I am today, where we are today. Lord, we didn't know, I didn't know what would transpire ahead of this hour. But Lord, I thank you for your grace and your wisdom that would bring this truth to all of us in this hour. Father, help us to seek to be ready for our Master. Father, help us to renew our passion and our appreciation for the position of doulos. That the God of all that is would choose to allow me and us to be a part of his eternal purposes. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be your doulos. Lord, help us to be ready. Help us to be proactive in doing all that needs to be done, for night comes when no man shall work. Lord, bless these, your children. Lord, there's a lot of struggle and a lot of valleys and a lot of uncertainty in our sweet fellowship right now. But Father, in those places, you are there. Father, you promise that you will walk with us through those places and deliver us. Father, we trust you today. And Lord, we trust that your deliverance is perfect and just and loving, even when it's not exactly what we would want. Father, we love you and we give you thanks for Jesus. And we give you thanks for one day heaven. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.